You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Good morning, church family. So good to see you all. What a joy to be together in this way. Don't take this for granted. I remember when our church was 8 people or 10 people, and so I don't take for granted God's grace and blessing. I don't take for granted baptism testimonies of unbelievable transforming stories that only God's grace can do. I just don't take things for granted. The Lord is so kind to us and so good and so gracious. Hey, speaking of not taking things for granted, so 4 baptisms this right now. Do you know since August, that means we've had 140 baptisms since that time? Amen. Amen. And these are baptisms. Every single one is vetted. Every single one is interviewed. And we are so thankful for the genuine life change that is in our midst right now. And I'm also so thankful that about a year ago when we did this service, the Humidex was over 40. And I remember getting ready to preach and literally seeing people being out on stretchers as it was happening. That's not a good sign as a preacher, you know what I'm saying? So it's like, oh man, that was tough. But today it's much, much, much better and much less dangerous. So we're grateful, so grateful for that as well. For our time today, we're gonna focus on a single verse from 2 Corinthians. How about that? We're still in 2 Corinthians. So you can turn in your Bibles there if you'd like to. We're going to look at chapter 13, verse 4, and we are continuing on in our series, but I think we've grabbed a verse right now which is perfect for this day as well. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says this, speaking of Jesus, "For he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." That'll preach. And then Paul says this, "For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." If you've been tracking with us over the course, again, of the last several months, we've communicated the context of 2 Corinthians multiple times along the way. But by way of reminder, as we jump into this passage, so the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in the city of Corinth. But Paul had many, many opponents. They were attacking him. They were trying to discredit him. They were seeking proof. In this passage right here, they were seeking proof that Jesus was speaking through Paul. And essentially what Paul does in verses 1-3, Paul's like, "You want proof? I will give you proof." See, Paul's opponents consistently tried to underestimate the power of weakness. They despised weakness. But Paul was arguing over the last several chapters, it's actually weakness that God most powerfully works in. The false teachers, Paul's opponents, they did not understand that the heart of Christianity, this is amazing to me and it should be amazing to us as well. The very heart of Christianity is a world-changing power which is demonstrated through weakness. The heart of Christianity is not a power demonstrated through the strength of humanity or the impressive abilities, again, of humankind. The heart of Christianity finds its foundation in weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. So many verses speak to this as well. I was reading in the book of Isaiah this week in my personal reading, Isaiah 57, God seeks to revive the heart of the lowly. God seeks to renew and revive the contrite in spirit. This is how God works. I think this is why I have such a heart for underdogs. I always find myself cheering for the team or the person who's not supposed to win because I think the underdog story is really the heart of the very gospel. This is how God operates so often, which is what? Just when you think it's over, Good Friday, God is just beginning. Just when you think that defeat is certain, the Lord loves that moment as he is orchestrating the greatest victory in the universe. The ways of our God is just awesome. Our God is just awesome. The world counts him out. People count him out. And God's like, just wait and see what I will do. And so this reality of God's power coming through weakness is a model, loved ones, for our lives. It's a truth that we will live out in Jesus again and again. It's in this understanding of weakness weakness, listen, that we will find the power to live in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's our sermon title today, The Power to Live. So as we focus here on verse 4, what do we learn? Don't worry, I'm not going to be speaking too long today, but just long enough to get through again this passage. What do we learn from verse 4? The first truth is this. Number one, Jesus was crucified in weakness. That's exactly what our text says. Look at verse 4. For he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness. This means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he willingly became one of us, which means he became human. He clothed himself in weakness. Through the incarnation, Jesus Christ, the incarnation means that Jesus took on flesh. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Let's be reminded that Jesus was not born into a wealthy family, nor was he raised by an important ruler. Jesus was a carpenter, just like his earthly father. He lived humbly. He had no permanent place to stay. Upon his death, the only thing he owned were the clothes upon his back, and even that was discarded and sold among the soldiers for money. Jesus willingly and astonishingly, the text says, or the Philippians says, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus indeed was crucified in weakness. But there's more. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he was betrayed. He was abandoned by all those closest to him. He suffered immense anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was under so much emotional and spiritual stress that his sweat came out as drops of blood. Again, what Matthew's gospel tells us. Jesus then allowed himself to be falsely accused. He allowed himself to be arrested by a corrupt court of leaders. Jesus was condemned. He was mocked. He was stood at that moment being slapped, being spat upon, beaten, and brutally scourged again in that mock trial and torture he went through. Then he was derided and scorned as a public spectacle. He was forced to carry his own cross. He then collapsed under the weight and his suffering of carrying that cross. He was stripped of his clothing, and ultimately he was nailed to a wooden cross, left to hang there for hours in extraordinary pain and anguish. But there's more. All the passersby mocked him, railed at him, blasphemed him over and over again. Indeed, Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. But the greatest pain that Jesus endured among his suffering and torture on the cross was when he bore the very wrath of God, becoming our propitiation for our sin and our guilt. He bore our shame. He took our punishment. And this is when on the cross he cried out, again quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I literally read this morning again in Isaiah 53, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Jesus Christ died in our place. He allowed himself to go through unparalleled weakness, to bear our sin, to take our shame, that people might know and be raised to new life, totally forgiven, and stand today in the baptism tank, testifying to the reality, the love, the grace, the mercy, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. Think of how this is said too about what Jesus did. Listen to this, I love this. The uncreated creator took on flesh. The sustainer of all things subjected himself to a Hebrew teenager being Mary. The infinite God was clothed in finite humanity. The eternal stepped into time. The omnipresent entered into a womb. The omnipotent knew weariness. The perfectly blessed became a man of sorrows. The infinitely rich became poor for us. The bread of life became hungry. The truth became subject to false accusations. The author of life died. Indeed, Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. That's point number one. And as Paul says again, point number two now is this: Jesus lives by the power of God. He was crucified in weakness, but now he lives by the power of God. Look at verse four. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. So Jesus died in weakness, but we all know the reason we're here today, that Jesus was raised from the dead in unparalleled power. But the question we ask now, what are the implications that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, defeating death and given again life that would never, ever be taken from him again? I think eight reasons here, again, to the implications of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ lives by the power of God. They should be on the screen for you here right now. We'll go through these quickly. What are the implications that Jesus was raised through his resurrection? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicated him. His resurrection vindicated Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? The resurrection proved that everything Jesus said was true. He was condemned as a criminal, but he was raised as the Son of God in power. There's only one supreme leader in the universe, and he is not from some other nation. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ holds all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen. We can clap for that. That's awesome. I love that. Yes, Lord. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he says to his disciples in the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. No one else ever could claim such power and authority. The resurrection vindicates everything Jesus said. Number two, the resurrection proved that weakness is not defeat in God's economy. I love this. The resurrection proved that weakness is not defeat in the economy of God. It is the weakness of Christ, listen, that led to the power of God. So loved ones, do not judge the work or power of God by what you see only. Do not judge the work or power of God by appearances. We know the word tells us the ways of God are not the ways of man. Just when you think someone's so down and so out, God is preparing so often to do his greatest work. This is why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Loved ones, do not invest in the strategies or the pride of man. It will never, ever last. As we heard testified again today, and on and on and on, the resurrection proves that weakness is not defeat in the economy of God. Thirdly, the implications of the resurrection: the cross was not the triumph of evil. When Jesus died, it appeared that evil had won. It appeared that Rome had won. It appeared that the Jewish leaders had won. It appeared that Satan had won. But remember, Jesus Christ dying was part of the predetermined plan of God. God is in control and in charge, and it was his plan to accomplish total and complete victory. It was God's eternal plan that weakness would result in world-changing power. We are all testimonies of that today. So today, listen, don't think for a second that God is up in heaven, he is nervous, or he is pacing, or he is biting his nails, or he is worried. We know this: Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Implication number four, amen, amen, love y'all so much. Implication number four to the resurrection: the resurrection meant that death had been conquered. So the moment that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead is the same moment that death had lost its authority. The greatest enemy facing humanity, which is death, when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, death has been eternally defeated. Believers in Jesus Christ right now, we can stand and stare death in the face, and we can quote 1 Corinthians and say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? This is the single greatest difference maker of a funeral for a Christ follower and your funeral for someone who does not know Christ at all. There is massive, powerful, glorious, life-changing hope in the face of death because of what Jesus Christ accomplished again by being raised from the dead. Fifthly, implication from the resurrection. This means that Christ is presently alive right now and presently reigning. If you look at verse 4 carefully, it doesn't say that Christ lived by the power of God. It says that Christ lives. He lives right now by the power of God, which means that right now, Jesus Christ is reigning over everything. Right now, Jesus Christ is interceding for his church. That right now, Jesus is sustaining his church. And as we just said, that right now, Jesus Christ is building his kingdom and building his church. And listen, loved ones, this means also that Jesus Christ very soon is going to return, because Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. Amen. Alive and reigning. Number 6, the resurrection means that suffering, this is good for us right now. This means that suffering, listen, is not incompatible with the favor of God. There's some false theology out there that says it means if you suffer, that means that God must not be pleased with you. That is so not biblical. Suffering does not equal incompatible with God's favor again upon you. The cross and the resurrection proves that God's power often comes through suffering and weakness. This is what we're learning from the resurrection or the suffering and resurrection from Jesus Christ. So listen carefully now. Many of you, this might apply to you right now. Those who suffer for Christ have not been abandoned by God. To the contrary, Scripture teaches us, they will know the greatest power and comfort and the presence of God. Why? Because again, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord revives the lowly. Again, his power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord God Almighty favors and rewards those who suffer for him. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore, strengthen, confirm, and establish you at the coming of his glory. Again, so powerful for us to understand, suffering is not incompatible with God's favor. 7, the resurrection teaches us that God specializes in reversing human expectations. This is the underdog part I love about this so much. So humanity, or the world, often says power wins, strength dominates, greatness conquers. But in the kingdom of God, which is the upside down kingdom, weakness precedes glory, suffering precedes victory, and death precedes resurrection. The Lord loves working through underdogs. Number 8. What are the implications of the resurrection? The resurrection guarantees final victory for believers in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ guarantees for followers of Jesus that believers will be raised, that suffering is temporary, that death is temporary, and that eternal life is 100% certain. Indeed, because Jesus Christ lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Indeed, because I know, again, he holds the future, that life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives. Amen. Tomorrow. Let's sing it. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lived. World-changing, absolutely world-changing truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified in weakness. He was raised again in power. And this leads us to our final point, number 3. And from our weakness then comes the power of Christ. Look back at verse 4. Paul ends with this. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So believers in Jesus Christ are now to follow in the life-changing model of Christ, which is, again, is weakness equals power. We have an unparalleled power given to us who are alive in Jesus. Think of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Ephesians chapter 3, that according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. You see, so often Christians are viewed in weakness. Often we are despised in feebleness. But the reality is, because of the resurrection, we share in the power of the victory over death and the power of the hope of glory. And what this means then is that true, sincere, pure Christian ministry is supernatural, not by human ability, relying again on the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7 again says, we have this treasure, gospel, in jars of clay, weakness, to show the surpassing power of God is, again, not of us. Of God and not of us. Listen, we live with him by the power of God. What does it look like that we have this power, again, within our lives? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the power to see purpose in suffering. We have the power of faith in the midst of doubt. We have the power to know supernatural peace in the face of anxiety. We have power over materialism and possessions. We have power by the Spirit over jealousy and envy. We have power to forgive our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We have the power of eternal perspective, not living solely for this world. We have the power to live in the hope of glory. We have the power to deny the flesh and fight against temptation. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us and bear fruit through us. We have the power for supernatural strength in the midst of trial, hardship, and suffering. We have the power of the Holy Spirit again to fill us and to allow us to endure and persevere through trials. We have the power to not give up in the face of opposition. We have the power of God over fear, the power for our lives to be sanctified and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We have the power over Satan and demonic forces. We have the power of love in the face of hate. We have the power of indestructible and imperishable hope. Ultimately, we have the power over death at the end of life. All of those alive in Jesus Christ, again, have no fear. Amen. So I wonder, the promise being made today is that a model of weakness leads to the power of God. I wonder, aren't you so fed up with the anemic power of the world, which adds up to nothing, which does not last, which cannot satisfy, which cannot change, which doesn't work? Instead, as believers in Jesus Christ, to behold, to embrace the power, the eternal power of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, reigning, victorious, sovereign, and awesome even right now. Just as I conclude today, I want to speak to two people here today. Again, I'm not sure exactly who's here, but the Lord knows precisely who is here. I don't take for granted, again, that maybe there are people here right now that you have never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You've been living for the power of the world. You've been living in the power of self, and it's not working. Maybe you identified strongly with the baptism testimonies today. You've tried this. You've tried that. You've tried, again, pursuing sin. You've tried your own accomplishments, but here you are today, empty and lost and ultimately without hope. Maybe today is the day for the first time you truly see with eyes of faith that Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life which you could not live, that died on the cross for your sins, which you could not pay, and rose from the dead, defeating death forever, that maybe today, for the first time, listen, when God does it, he does it. When he opens eyes, you're changed forever. And maybe today, maybe this is your day where you see and you believe for the first time ever, you're filled with love, you have a joy, you have a peace, and you have a faith leading to everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you today, it's as simple as ABC. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. He eternally came again to die for your sins. And you confess him now as Lord and Savior, that he's in charge now. He's leading. He's driving the car of your life, not you any longer. When you admit that you're a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess him again as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be saved. For those that this is true, again, never, ever be the same again. The reason this church started 23 years ago is that we would see lives change for the glory of God. That is why we are here, to see transformed lives that now give God glory again, bearing fruit by His Spirit and for Him and through His gospel. The same is true again today. This is why we are here. This is what we pray for, and this is what we want most of all. So many people so lost, so many people so dead, so many people just wandering around, smashing their heads against walls they cannot get through. And Jesus Christ today comes to you and says, I came and lived and died and rose again to set you free. And child, you believe today, your life will change forever. You will never be the same again. As we heard today, the truth will set you free. And the truth has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And I am so sincere about that today. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be saved by what you do or your works. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, your life will change forever. Whoever's listening, here in the crowd, at the back, cyclists going by right now, whatever it is, right? If you truly believe that, the Lord will work in your life. The second person, I end with this, that I want to talk to today, is the person who is alive in Jesus, but you are being led today to surrender your weakness. You've carried around, you've been fighting against surrender, fighting against, again, giving up in the things of the Lord. And you've been holding on in pride. You've been fighting against the Holy Spirit of God. But today, your weakness is what God uses for power. And today, maybe for the first time in months or years, you surrender your weakness and you believe that in your weakness, God does His greatest work. In your weakness, God will send His power flooding through your life. In your weakness, Father's Day today, Dad's Father's Day. What an awesome gift that would be, again, to a father to surrender themselves and to admit weakness so they might embrace the eternal almighty power of God to flood their lives and bear fruit they could never do otherwise. How awesome would that be? That would be so awesome. If that is you today, by faith, then you pray and you ask that the Lord would work. The Lord would work in your life, but you got to listen. You got to give up in order to receive from the Lord. His power is made perfect, not in your strength, not in your ability, not in your intellect, not in your accomplishments, not in your possessions, not in your futurification, not in your retirement fund. His power is made perfect in your weakness, in your weakness, in your weakness. God works with those who admit they are broken. This is His model, and this is our model here. God, help us, fill us, and use us. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So encouraging today. Let's just pray right now. Father, we do pray together. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you be saving people, drawing people to yourself. The model of Jesus is that your weakness leads to power. Weakness. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. God revives the lowly. God revives those who are broken and contrite in spirit. It is the Lord that dwells with the poor in spirit. So I pray right now, Lord, you are giving eyes of faith. I pray that you are encouraging people. I pray as we sing this song, people will see Jesus and sing Jesus in a way they haven't maybe ever before or in a long time. Thank you for the grace of today. Thank you for the opportunity today. Thank you for the love today. Thank you for the joy today. Thank you for the blessing of today. We don't take you for granted. We don't take this for granted. And just as one church right now, here we are together. We're so glad. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.